Well, it's good to have this opportunity each week to gather and to seek the Lord, to seek His grace, His mercy, to seek to praise Him with all that we are and all that we have. Before we enter into our time of looking into God's Word together, why don't we take a moment again and just pray and ask His blessing on it. Father, again, we thank You for the time that You've given us. We thank You for the cause of our celebration this time of year. But Lord, that's something that we celebrate every day, every Sunday, every day of the week, all year long, the knowledge that because of Your great love for us, You sent us the greatest gift of Your Son, that You might offer us forgiveness as a gift to be received, something that we could receive freely by faith in Him. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. As we look into it this morning, I pray that You would open our hearts and minds by Your Holy Spirit's power. Help us to understand and see the relevance, the application of Your Word for us today, right now, right where we are. We thank You again for this time and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was just a few nights ago this week, our family was reminiscing around Christmas. We were reminiscing with our girls, who are all pretty well grown and out of the house. We've got our youngest daughter still in college. She's home for a couple of weeks before heading back off to start her nursing studies. But we kind of enjoyed time thinking back to particularly some of the stories we used to read the girls when they were little. Christmas stories, of course, bedtime stories. And just thinking back, you know, it was something our girls loved. They loved to have stories read to them at bedtime, or really any time. They all in their own right became pretty voracious readers themselves because they just enjoyed stories. Stories are part of our culture. Our culture loves its stories. Storytelling has been a part of human history really since the beginning. People gather around the fire to share stories, and stories have been used to convey all sorts of stuff, not just made-up stories, not just fiction stories, but we use storytelling to convey history, to convey information and truth. And we still do the same thing today. We've done that since the beginning. I mean, today, whether it's books or movies or plays, even musicals, those things can transport us back in time to see history with a new set of eyes. And that's what I want for us to do this morning. I want us to look back in history at the Christmas story and see it with new eyes. I want us to look into the history and experience the history of Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 20 as it's recollected by a shepherd who was there to hear the news that first Christmas evening. So come with me and let's take an imaginative trip through the pages of Scripture and see the history of that first Christmas night. Man, it gets cold at night this time of year. Always has. You know, looking back, I don't suppose it was any colder last year than it is this year. I don't suppose it was any colder the year before, but boy, I'll tell you what, with every year that passes and, every birthday that I celebrate, it seems to get colder every year, I gotta say. It's cold. I think it's the wind. The wind can get to blowing pretty good here at night, and sometimes it doesn't matter what you're wearing, sometimes it just feels like it's blowing right through you. I'll tell you what, it sure makes you wish you had a nice, warm wool coat like all of these sheep here. Still, I can't really complain. I mean, I've got the early shift from 6 to 10 p.m. I guess that's what old age and a little seniority will do for you. Those young guys, the ones with the later shift, boy, They're going to feel it tonight. It's cold. Still, though, you know, I love what I do. I really do like it. Shepherding is all I've ever known. It's been my life. My father was a shepherd, like his father before him. As I grew up, I remember as a little boy, I remember going with my dad out into the field to watch as he cared for our flock of sheep. I remember him showing me all about the sheep and how to care for them. And as I grew older, he gave me more and more responsibility, and I started to take care of the flock myself. And eventually, I got to the point where I could do it all by myself. I ended up having my own flock for about 30 years. My wife and I and our two boys, we lived out toward the eastern desert. As you might imagine, with desert in the name, there wasn't a lot of grazing land out there, so we had to move around a lot. But it was okay. You would graze an area and then pack everything up, and you'd move on to another area further over and set everything up again and graze there for a while and then pack everything up and do it all over again. So we were pretty well constantly on the move. That's the shepherd life. I brought my boys up the same way my dad brought me up. I took them with me out into the fields from the youngest age, showed them everything that I knew, gave them responsibility too as they got older, and eventually they pretty well could do it without my help. After my wife died, I don't know, I felt too old to keep moving around like that. So the boys took over the flock. They've got the flock out there in the East Desert, and I retired here to Bethlehem. It's a nice little town. Small, quiet, just a few miles south of the capital up in Jerusalem. I thought that was pretty well it for me as a shepherd. I mean, I was living the city life now, or at least the town life. But shepherding's in my blood. And when I heard that they needed someone with experience to take over this flock, well, I couldn't resist. These pasture lands all through here, they belong to the temple. We're about midway between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, where the temple is. We're about halfway in between. Matter of fact, these flocks, they belong to the temple as well. I can hear you already thinking in your heads, what does the temple need with a flock of sheep? It's simple, really. There's a sacrifice every morning and every evening. And these are the sheep that are sacrificed at the temple twice a day. Every other day, I'll take about four or five of them and make the trek up to Jerusalem and pass them along to the priests at the temple. You know, I really like this job. I do. Not just because I can be a shepherd without moving around, although let me tell you, I got used to that pretty quick. I mean, the idea of just kind of showing up for my shift, doing my hours, getting to enjoy the good parts of shepherding, and then taking that short walk back home to Bethlehem, settling into my home, my bed for a good night's rest, that appeals pretty highly. I like that a lot. But it's not just that. I like this job because I'm connected to the temple now. God's temple in Jerusalem. I have a part to play in the daily sacrifices that take place there. I'm involved in that somehow. And that makes me feel really good. These lambs here, these are the ones that die day after day as a sacrifice for sin. Yeah, I've been thinking a lot about that lately. That idea of sacrifice for sin. I've known about my own sin for a long time now. I know all too well many of the things that I've done in my life that I'm not proud of. Things that God says are wrong. I know them. I know the things that I still struggle with day in and day out, that I struggle to choose God's way over the wrong way, my way. I know the guilt that I feel when I do it wrong. And I know from God's Word, it's clear in His Word that I deserve God's punishment because of my sin. Yet somehow, these sheep, these lambs, they're postponing my punishment. Day after day, as these lambs are sacrificed in the temple, as they substitute for me, they somehow postpone, they delay the judgment that I deserve because of my sin. There's a lot more to shepherding, I think, than some people realize. I mean, yes, we do a lot of standing and sitting around and just watching the sheep, but it's more than that. I mean, we watch over them to protect them from predators, of course. We lead them to food and water, and we care for them when they get sick or when they get injured. We even help sometimes as the sheep are giving birth to the new baby lambs. Sometimes when a mother ewe has just given birth, I'll go over and I'll kneel down and I'll look at that baby lamb that was just born, just brand new, just came into the world. So soft, so helpless. I mean, they can't even stand on their own feet at first. And I find myself looking at that little lamb and thinking, little lamb, you will die for my sin. It's kind of an odd thing to think about, but I've been thinking about that a lot recently. That phrase, that idea, the little lamb is going to die for my sin, that took on new meaning for me a while back. It was a night a lot like this one. It was cold and dark. Not a bad kind of dark. It was, you know, that kind of dark that, it's a good kind of dark. The dark where the oil lamp light from Bethlehem and from Jerusalem, you know, it's far enough away that it's barely a twinkle out there. And it's dark where you can just see the splendor of the heavens. Every star shining down from above. It's that quiet, peaceful kind of dark. It's just beautiful. You can lose yourself in it some nights. Well, like tonight, it was a night like that, and I was enjoying myself and got to realizing that, you know, Caleb should be here already to relieve me. He was late again. It didn't really bother me, honestly. I love what I do, and I pretty well had lost myself in the evening anyway. It wasn't the first time that Caleb had shown up late. Probably wasn't his fault. It probably was Thomas again, honestly. Thomas probably had him neck deep in some theological conversation, and they just lost track of time. Thomas was good at that. He's young, good kid. Pretty decent shepherd, too. Not bad. I really don't expect him to stick with it, though. I could see him growing up and going on to maybe become a rabbi someday. He's always studying God's Word, always studying the Scripture, always talking about it. Well, I figured if I want to get home tonight, I was probably going to go have to find Caleb rather than wait for him to come find me. So I made my way over to where we usually keep a fire going, and as I drew near, sure enough, there the two of them are, sitting there going back and forth about something. Thomas had worked his magic again. It was Caleb who noticed me first as I came to the edge of the firelight, and he looked over, and at first kind of had that confused look on his face, and then his eyebrows kind of crawled up his forehead, and his eyes shot skyward, and he kind of did one of these and realized that Orion was already a third of the way across the sky, probably a little further, and looked back very apologetically. You know, "Oh, Reuben, I'm so sorry. We were talking, and I lost track of time," I figured. "So what did Thomas have you guys talking about tonight?" And he said that Thomas had shared with him that there was a prophecy about Bethlehem from the Scripture. I had heard of the prophecy before. It's in the book of Micah. And so Thomas recited it for us. It said, "Bethlehem, though you are only a small city in Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler in Israel. His origins are from of old, even from eternity." That's an interesting passage. So I asked Thomas, our resident expert, I said, "Well, do you know what it means?" And he said that it was talking about the Messiah, God's promised deliverer, the one who was to come, the one who had lived in eternity. He said the prophecy indicated that somehow that Messiah, that one, would come out of Bethlehem and would rule over all Israel, would come in and take charge and defeat the Romans. Well, that made sense. There's a lot of passages in Scripture that talk about the Messiah being a king and ruling. You know, there's some other passages that talk about the Messiah that have always puzzled me. One of them is found in the prophet Isaiah. He writes of the Messiah, and he says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That the punishment that brought us peace was laid on him, and that by his stripes we were healed. I don't know. That one always perplexed me, because it sounds a lot more like somebody suffering or maybe even dying rather than ruling. I don't know. Whatever the case, it certainly seemed odd to think that out of Bethlehem is where that Messiah would hail from. I mean, Bethlehem is a cute little town, but it's kind of just that. It's a cute little town. Honestly, the most excitement Bethlehem had had in centuries was the registration that was taking place that year. Caesar had forced people, some of whom had not been to Bethlehem in years, some who had never been to Bethlehem, he forced them to come to Bethlehem if it was their ancestral home to register for the tax rolls. So get this, maybe it was your parents, or maybe your grandparents, or maybe your great-grandparents, or maybe even way back up in your family tree somewhere, somebody in your family originally lived in Bethlehem. Well, no matter where you lived in the entire Roman world at that point, you had to come to Bethlehem to register for taxes, to register for the census. I don't think Bethlehem had seen that many people in probably forever. I mean, the city was just bustling with people. They didn't know what to do with all of the people that had come to town. One of the innkeepers we knew told us that every single room in the city was occupied. And people were just running him absolutely ragged. I need more wood for the fire. Where can I get more wood? Sir, where do I put my horse? I need a place for my horse. Hey, where's a good place to eat? It was crazy. And it was strange to think that the Messiah could come from Bethlehem, tiny little town that it was. Still, Bethlehem is called David's city because Israel's King David was born there centuries ago. The way I figured it, well, if Israel's greatest king could come from Bethlehem, then I suppose the Messiah could too, if that's what God wanted. We stood there for a while that evening, just looking off at the lights of Bethlehem in the distance, enjoying the evening, again, just peaceful and quiet. And all of a sudden around us, the light began to grow. I remember looking back at the fire, but it was dying out. And yet, all around us, the light kept growing brighter and brighter. It was strange. Something mysterious was happening. And then it just absolutely began to just blaze. I mean, it was like somebody took the night and just ripped the roof right off of it, and light just flooded in from everywhere. I mean, it was absolutely blinding. And I could hear Thomas under his breath, it's the glory. It's the glory of the Lord. And then above us was this being. I don't know how else to, a being, a shining being hovering above us. And Thomas said, the angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord. And the being spoke to us. I looked over at Caleb. He was absolutely rooted, stock still in the ground where he stood. I think I was a little less stationary. I think I was afraid. And when this being spoke, he said, fear not, for I bring you good news. Good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For your sakes was born today in David's city your Savior, your Messiah, the Lord. This is what to look for. Look for a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And after he had said that, out of the light around him came other voices and other forms began to appear, and they filled the sky. And there was this thunderous sound that seemed to shake the very ground we stood on, and it resonated in every fiber of our being as from one end of the sky to the other, they all began to sing together, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men of his favor. And then they were gone. Nothing. Complete silence. It took a moment for our eyes to adjust to the darkness of night again. And we began to look from one to the other as if to say, did you see what I just saw? Was that... Caleb was dazed. Thomas was buzzing with excitement. The prophecy, Reuben, the prophecy. The prophecy from Micah, the Messiah in Bethlehem, the Messiah. Can we go? Can we go? Yes! So we went. We ran. Ran as you can only run at night. You know, I mean, feet barely touching the ground, tearing through the pastures and the fields, leaping over the brooks, dodging rocks. We ran all the way to Bethlehem. I remember thinking as we were going, well, surely there could be more than one baby wrapped in swaddling cloth tonight in Bethlehem, especially with all of the people that were there from out of town. But there would probably only be one baby in a manger. See, a manger is a feeding trough for animals. You keep that in the stable. It is the last place you would expect to find a newborn baby. You don't put a baby in a feeding trough. Well, the distance passed quickly, and we ran right up to the city, straight through the city gate, straight past the inn, and all the way around back to where the stables were, and we went straight in. And there was a man there. And he gestured to his wife. And it was then that I saw the baby in the manger, just like the angel had said, wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger of all things. And I went over. And I knelt down, and I looked at him, just born into the world. So soft, so helpless. And then I suddenly understood the words of Isaiah. He would be wounded for my transgressions. He would be wounded, bruised for my iniquities. The punishment that would bring me peace would be put on him. And by the stripes he would bear, I would be healed. And I found myself thinking, little lamb, you will die for my sin. When I could finally talk again, I shared with his parents everything that we had heard. I told them about the visit from the angel and what he had told us, that this child, their son, was the Messiah, the promised deliverer. This was the Christ child. His mother seemed to take it all in quietly, almost as if she already knew that there was something special about her baby boy. Now, we didn't stay long. We couldn't. I mean, we didn't want the temple's flock of sheep to wander off, so we left. And we began making our way back out to the fields. glorifying and praising God the whole way. Anybody we came in contact with as we went, we told them everything that we had seen and heard. And we've been doing that pretty well every day since. When we got back to the field, everything was just the way we left it. Sheep were here doing their sheep thing. Fire had pretty well died out. No more angels. No more light. No more singing. Just the sheep and our normal everyday job of watching over them. And from the outside, nothing had changed. But on the inside, everything had changed. We were changed. God hadn't spoken through any prophet for 400 years. And when he decided to make his great announcement that he had finally sent his promised Messiah into the world, he spoke to us. Shepherds. If you'd asked me, I would have expected that when it came time for God to make that announcement, he would have sent his angels to somebody important. I don't know, the chief priest or the leaders, the rulers in Israel, or at least the people in the temple or something, not to shepherds out in the field. I mean, don't get me wrong, shepherding has a long and noble history in Israel. King David was a shepherd, but by our time, well, let's just say shepherds aren't at the top of the social ladder, if you catch my drift. And yet, God met us right where we were. Right in the midst of our normal, everyday lives. And he came to bring us this incredible information. Something that left us absolutely overflowing with joy. That God sent his Messiah into the world to save us. The shepherd's story is your story. It's my story. God has made himself known. He has demonstrated his love toward us. God has told us about his Son that he sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. God has offered us the greatest gift ever. The gift of life instead of death. I have no doubt that those shepherds were forever changed by what they heard and what they saw on the night of that first Christmas. Those men received God's revelation. They responded and they rejoiced in his truth. So what about us? We have the same choice to make. We have the same opportunity in front of us. Will we receive God's revelation? Will we respond and rejoice in his offer of forgiveness? forgiveness and salvation. The shepherds really serve as a great example to us here. They were changed, and I think we need to be changed as well. We need to receive God's good news and respond in faith. That's what the shepherds did. That's what we need to do. We need to receive God's good news and respond in faith. God has given you good news. It's right there in your hand. It is God's revelation to you. The Bible. The Bible tells us of God's love, of His perfection and His holiness. The Bible reveals our sinfulness, that we regularly fall short of God's standard. The Bible is a revelation of judgment to come, just judgment for sin. But it is also a revelation of the offer of forgiveness and salvation that can only come through faith in Jesus Christ, a gift that God offers freely for us to receive by faith. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but would have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. We don't have to imagine what that first Christmas night was like for those shepherds out in the field. It's recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. We can read it for ourselves. So let's follow the shepherd's example. Let their story be your story. Receive God's good news and respond in faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You so very much for the good news that You have revealed to us. The good news that You love us. Frankly, that You love us in spite of ourselves, because we don't do things perfectly the way You do. But You love us so very much that You are willing to extend to us that offer of forgiveness. You loved us so much that You willingly sent Your Son into the world to live and to die for our sins, only to be raised to life again and to ascend to heaven, where He waits for all of us who believe in Him for forgiveness and salvation. Thank You, God, for revealing that truth and for loving us so very much. It is good news that we celebrate. Lord, I pray that we would each know in our heart of hearts that we have responded to that truth, that we have come to that point in our own lives of acknowledging our own sin, that we have done and continue to struggle against doing things wrong, that we would not try to excuse it, blame it on others or anything else, but we would acknowledge it before You, confess it to You, agree with You that we have done wrong, and then simply ask for Your forgiveness, believing in Your Son, Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection. You promise us, Lord, eternal life through faith in Christ. That is our only hope, but it is our joy, and it is the good news that we celebrate this morning. We praise You and thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.